Let's pray for this Bible study.
Lord, we want to come to You and ask You to bless this Bible study because we know that only Your Holy Spirit can instruct us and lead us in truth. And so, Lord, we want to depend upon You this morning. Pray, Lord, that You would drive home what You would have to speak to us this morning, and that we as Your people would be open and willing and ready to apply what is clearly spoken through Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would bless this time now in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by reminding you of something that I remind you of quite often, and that is our Great Commission, the command that Jesus gave us. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. That's a command from Jesus to all Christians. If you're a Christian alive and well on planet Earth, that command is for you. Every Christian should in some way, to some degree, however they might be able, every Christian should be involved in that commission. Making disciples, baptizing, teaching, being used by the Lord to bring others to Christ. There are Christians that are very helpful in that. They know their role. They know what they've been talent, what they've been gifted with. They know their talents, and they become involved and a part of that work. Helpful Christians in that work. But there are other Christians that are not helpful. And they're really not bad Christians. They're just sort of neutral. They're sort of like the Christians that always take in, take in, take in, receive, 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 but never give out. They never reach out. A pastor who I know, who's a little bit more, shall we say, colorful than I am, uses the phrase spiritual constipation there. Taking in lots of spiritual food, training, getting taught, going, you know, doing all kinds of stuff, getting heads filled with great Christian truth, but then never doing anything with it. Neutral. Then there are Christians that are not only not helpful, they're hurtful. And that, my friend, is tragic. It's tragic when a Christian behaves in such a way that they actually hinder the Lord's work and cause problems. Obviously, the goal for us as Christians is to not only be Christians, but to be helpful Christians. That's what we want to be. And that's what we want to learn about this morning. I think that's the topic of 3 John, our third postcard in our message, our series of messages I've entitled Divine Postcards. 3 John is the shortest letter in the New Testament. It was written by John the Apostle to a man named Gaius, who was actively involved in a local church. John wrote this letter to address a problem. And to understand the problem, you need to understand a little bit of background. As I shared with you last week, in those days, those early days of the church primarily met in people's homes. There were house churches. And it was in such an environment that there were a number of Christian prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors who would travel around from city to city, going into the church homes and ministering to those house churches. Well, it became necessary to take care of those traveling ministers. They needed hospitality. So when they came and visited a house church, the church needed to open their home, put them up. Well, there were some in this church that were hospitable, very helpful. Gaius was one of them. But then there were other folks in this church that were not helpful. They were not being hospitable to these traveling Christian ministers. A guy by the name of Diotrephes is an example of that. We'll run into him in a minute. So John wrote this letter to commend Gaius for being a helpful Christian and to sort of rebuke this guy Diotrephes for not being a helpful Christian. It's interesting, if you compare 3 John and 2 John, you remember last week in 2 John, John told a church whom not to receive in their house. Don't receive deceivers, antichrist. Here, John tells the church whom to receive in your house. There's three individuals mentioned in this letter. Gaius is a helpful Christian. Diotrephes is a hurtful Christian. And then Demetrius, he's a helpful Christian too, and he happens to be a needful Christian. He's in need of hospitality. Let's start with the good example this morning. Gaius, he's the helpful Christian. Begin reading with me. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Gaius is, without a doubt, he's the good example. And you can tell there very clearly that Gaius means a lot to John. John thinks very highly of Gaius. He calls him the well-beloved in verse 1. Beloved again in verse 2. Beloved again in verse 5. John loved Gaius. He was a helpful Christian. Now, it is thought that John, somewhere along during his public ministry, met Gaius and led him to Christ. So Gaius was a convert of John's. John led him to Christ and he became a Christian. And John's kept ties with this guy. He's become a part of a church and John's kept ties with him and he finds out good things about this guy. He's been doing great as a Christian. Now, there are those that think that Gaius was a leader in that church, that perhaps he was an elder or even a pastor in that church. I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. I tend to think that Gaius represents the faithful member of a local church just serving and ministering and worshiping God in the midst of a local church. I think if he was a leader, it might have been limited leadership. I think he represents the average man of God, the average woman of God that just attends church. And he's faithfully serving there. And John is highly benefited by guys like Gaius. And so he gives them this commendation. We have to spend some time at verse 2. It's just part of the salutation, but I want you to look at it again with me. He says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now that's a salutation. But you should know that that verse that we just read is the key verse for many different Christian circles. It's the creed, in fact, of some Christian churches. The word of faith, the faith healing, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, they claim that verse. They build their doctrine even around that verse. A few weeks ago when I went to speak at Calvary Chapel in Silver City, that church there has an interesting situation. We need to pray for them. They're waiting for their building to be built before they move into it. Before they move into that building, they're meeting in another church's building. This other church owns it, and they've rented it to Calvary Chapel, Silver City, just for a brief period on Sunday morning from 9 to 10:30. I mean, you've got to be in there by 9 starting, and every car's got to be out of the parking lot by 10:30. It sure kept my message shorter than usual, that's for sure. But as you walk in this church, write an inscription right above the front door as you walk into the church is 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, these are folks that believe that every Christian should always be healthy. and that every Christian should be rich, wealthy, prosper in all things. And they say here, look, Bible tells you to pray for that. Well, if we're supposed to pray that we prosper in all things and be in health, that must mean it's God's will. Every Christian should be rich. Every Christian should be wealthy. Now, I don't agree with that interpretation, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But before I do that, we could learn something from them. Did you know that God is a God of blessing? God wants to bless you. I think Christians should understand that. God isn't the one up there plotting how he might make you poor. I wonder what kind of illness I can really get him with now. That's not God. God is a God of blessing. We should expect him to bless us. He wants to bless us. But to say that God wants to bless us by making us rich beyond our wildest dreams and always healthy is unrealistic. Folks, many of these people teach that Jesus wore designer clothes, that he lived in a mansion, that every Christian should drive a Rolls Royce. Perfect health. That's taking it to extreme. And many of these teachers will also say, if you're not rich, if you're not healthy, then one of two things is wrong in your life, Christian. Number one, you don't have enough faith. Number two, you don't give enough money to the church. Now again, both of those things are valid in the Scripture. There's truth to that. We have to come to God by faith. We're commanded to do so. The Bible does indicate that when a Christian gives financially to the Lord's work, they get blessed back. But to carry it to the extreme that they're going to drive limos around is the extreme. I don't agree with that doctrine for a number of reasons. Here's one. I think a Christian doctrine should stand the test of time. I think if a Christian teaching is valid, it should be valid in every culture, to every Christian, in every age. Now, I wonder if the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine would have had a huge following here in America during the Great Depression. There wasn't any wealth. And I tell Christians that they need to be wealthy. How about a third world person who gives his life to Christ? Should that person expect to be driving a Rolls Royce around? I don't think it's valid. Now, there are some that say, verse 2, again, let me read it to you. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. There's many Greek scholars that think that was just a normal, typical, everyday greeting. It would be like you meet someone on the street and you go, hello, how's it going? How you doing? What's up? Farewell. In fact, the word for pray there, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. It's a word that only shows up 7 times in the whole New Testament. 5 of the 7 times it's translated wish. Beloved, I wish that you may prosper in all things. That word literally means, I pray that your journey will be safe. Farewell. I pray that you'll fare well. It may be a very common doctrine or common greeting in that day, and if it is, it'd be wrong to build a whole doctrine over it. But I think there's something interesting here. I think verse 2 tells us that Gaius was actually sick when he received the letter. That he maybe wasn't doing well financially when he received the letter. John tells him, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Gaius is a man of God. He's doing very well spiritually, but perhaps when he gets this letter, he isn't doing well physically. So here this godly man is in a condition that some of the faith teachers say no godly man should ever be in. I think to expect that every Christian should be perfectly healthy and rich is outside the bounds of reality. God does want to bless us. God wants to take very good care of us. But let's be realistic. I find it interesting, what if somebody prayed that prayer to you? What if somebody prayed like John prayed for Gaius? I pray that your physical health would be just like your spiritual health. What if they came up and said, I pray right now that you would be physically just how you are spiritually. And God answered that prayer. Boom. Instantly that happened. What would happen to you? Would you be Mr. Buff? Or would you almost drop over dead in a coma? How would it be? Interesting. Well, Gaius, he was spiritually healthy. He's a godly man. He's a helpful Christian as well. Let's see if we can't pick out ways that he's helpful. Look at verse 3. John says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, in order to be a helpful Christian, you first of all have to be a truthful Christian. You have to truly be a Christian. And you have to walk according to the truth. Gaius was a truthful Christian. This whole word, this whole issue of truth comes up often in John's writing, in 1 John, 2 John. We talked about it much last week. Here in 3 John, we learned last week that a Christian should be saturated in truth. Gaius is saturated in truth. He has the truth in him, and he walks in truth. He has a good understanding of the truth in God's Word. He has the Holy Spirit of truth indwelling him. He has Jesus Christ, the embodiment of truth, living in him. And not only that, he's also walking the truth. He's living the truth. He's saturated in truth. He's a helpful Christian. When you are a truthful Christian, people will take note. People will notice. And they'll speak good of you. And you see, that's what's happened with Gaius. Here comes some brothers who've spent some time with Gaius, and they get back to John and they say, "Man, Gaius is an awesome guy. He walks in truth. The truth is in him." And I love John's response to that in verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He's excited. He's thrilled. And you know, when you lead someone to Christ, you sort of become like their spiritual father. You want to keep tabs, and you're concerned, and you keep ties with them, and you hope they continue in their faith. And John has gotten some good information back about Gaius, and so he's thrilled. It's kind of like parents when you get a good report about your kid. You get a good report card. How's that make you feel? Whew. No, you're glad. Or if you get a bad report, you think, "Man, what am I going to do?" And maybe you start calling your child, you know, you start accusing him of being only your spouse's child or something like that. You get angry. "Honey, look what your son did," you know. He gets a good report. And that's the same thing. I mean, leaders in the church love to know that the people going to their church are walking in truth. It's a delight. I'll never forget many months ago receiving a call here at the church about from an irate landlord who had called specifically to tell me about one of the folks who just briefly attended our church for a while had really done him wrong. And just really got in my, you know, in my case about it. And one of the things that grieved me the most about it is he said, "Man, I wish you churches would produce some responsible people." That was sad. That was tough. But then this week I had a brother call me, brother that goes to this fellowship, specifically to tell me how blessed another group had been by another individual in this church. Oh, that's cool. That's great. That's thrilling. Gaius was the type of guy that you were proud about having in your church. He was a truthful Christian. He walked in truth. He was also helpful in that he was a loving Christian. Look at verse 5. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." So, more good reports about this Gaius. Other folks have come to John and said, "Look, not only does he walk in the truth, not only is the truth in him, but his love is awesome." They spoke highly of this guy's love. He was a loving Christian. And I do believe that Gaius primarily expressed his love within the body of Christ through a ministry which we'll just simply call hospitality. Gaius was an hospitable person. It didn't matter if a Christian minister came to their church, whether or not that minister was a stranger to Gaius or not, he was hospitable to that guy. He'd open his house. He'd greet them. He'd welcome them as a welcomed guest. He fed them. He took care of those Christian ministers that came in. Very hospitable. And I think it's these Christian ministers that are the ones that are bringing back all the great reports about Gaius. Hey, man, he's a great guy. Hospitality. As it turns out, hospitality is an important issue in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that God calls His people to be hospitable? Like Gaius? Now, I do think that hospitality was much more important back then because they didn't have 1-800 numbers to hotels that you could call and make reservations wherever you went. It was very important for people to be hospitable. People's very lives depended on it. They'd travel from city to city and they'd have to have a place to stay. But still, hospitality today is important. It's an indication of love. It shows that you love someone by being hospitable to a Christian minister or to your Christian brother or sister in Christ. It's hospitable to open your home for a Bible study. It's hospitable to take care of folks maybe when they do come to town. Maybe traveling ministers or whatnot. Hospitality is important. And as with every other service that we do for God's people and for the Lord, hospitality should be done with the proper motive. You shouldn't be hospitable just because you feel obligated. You should be hospitable because you truly love someone and you care for someone. You know, it's been said that if you're ever at a party or a large gathering at someone's house and you don't know who the host is, just look for the person that's always looking at their watch. You know, when are these people going to leave? That's the wrong way to be hospitable. I heard a story about a family that invited their pastor and his wife over for dinner. And it was a very hot day, and they invited them over for lunch after the Sunday service. And so there they are, and mom and dad really didn't feel like, yeah, they were kind of sorry they did it. But they sat down to have the meal, and daddy asked his six-year-old to say the prayer. Mistake. The six-year-old says, well, I don't know what to say, Dad. And mom chimes in and says, well, just say what you hear me say. And so he bowed his head. Dear Father, why did I invite these people here on a hot day like this? Oh, what a child will do. Their honesty. That's not the way to be hospitable. It's sincerity. It's done out of love. Did you know Jesus said this about hospitality? Listen close. He said in Matthew 10, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. How about that? So if you're not a preacher, if you're not a prophet, if you're not a speaking evangelist or something, you can have the reward of people like that. How? Just by simply being hospitable. By working with them. Jesus also said this in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 25. This is what he says that he will say to some righteous Christians on that day. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And those Christians said, when did we see you do that, Jesus? We never did that for you. And Jesus turned to them and said, if you did that to any of the least of the little ones that belong to me, you've done that to me. It's important to be hospitable. like being hospitable to Jesus Christ himself when you're being hospitable to his servants. So, very hospitable. Not only was he hospitable, but look how he sends the folks off when they're through with their visit. Look there at verse 6. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Not only was he, Gaius I'm speaking of, hospitable to the Christian ministers that came and stayed at the church, but he also sent them off in a very good way. It says there in verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. I think Gaius was doing that. And John was encouraging him to keep it up. Now listen, to send these Christian ministers off in a manner that's worthy of God is not doing this. It's not saying, great job, bye, have a nice time. Now what it means here is that Gaius got actively involved in supporting those guys. He gave them food for their journey. He gave them material resources that they might need. He financially supported those Christian ministers. He sent them off. And it was very important that Gaius do that. Very important, because look at the detail that John gives us in verse 7. Because they, the Christian ministers, went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. These are Christian ministers that have gone out for the sake of Jesus Christ. They're out ministering. And it specifically says there, they're taking nothing from the Gentiles. That Greek word for Gentiles is a rare word used for Gentiles. And most believe that what John is speaking of, he's using the word that to really indicate that they were non-believers. Pagans, heathen, if you will. These ministers are going out and they're sharing the gospel and they're not to take anything from non-believers. And that makes sense. It would be wrong. Listen, Christian ministers should be supported by Christians. Not by the world. For a number of reasons. First of all, to protect the Christian minister. If a Christian minister is actively soliciting funds or receiving money from the world, from non-believers, that Christian minister may become dependent on that financial support. And then that Christian minister might be tempted to water down the message a little bit. You know, you wouldn't want to hurt the guy's feelings who's, you know, providing you with the cash. It's also for the benefit of the non-believers. Listen, I think there are many folks out there who are not truly Christians. They're not going to heaven, but they think that they can purchase their way. Well, I don't really want to become a Christian, but let me write a big fat check to Billy Graham. That ought to purchase my way into heaven. Wrong to think that. So eliminate all that problem. Christian ministers should only seek to be supported by Christians. And Christians have the responsibility to support Christian ministers. It's important. Gaius was doing that. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers. And I think that sort of sums up all about who Gaius was. We ought to support such is one translation. The word for receive, support, there is a word that means to take hold of, to seize, to grab from underneath and then raise up. Literally to come underneath someone and support them up. This very clearly tells me here. John is speaking to Gaius and telling Gaius, continue to be that faithful part of the support structure desperately needed in the church. See, there's Christian ministers, yes, but there's a lot, many more other Christians who are called to be a part of the support structure. And that's how every single one of us can be helpful to the Great Commission. Gaius was a part of that support structure. He faithfully was hospitable to Christian ministers when they came in and faithfully took care of them, supported them. It's beautiful. There are two things that jumped out to me about helpfulness here that I'd like to point out to you. Look back again at verse 5. John says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren." Faithfully. Let's think about that word for just a moment. That's a word that means completely trustworthy. It speaks of somebody who is committed to an activity and is so dedicated to it that they can be absolutely relied upon. They're faithful. That is precisely what makes a person helpful. The fact that they're faithful. They're committed to something. They're going to be a part of something. You can always count on them. They're going to be there. They're going to be there on time. Nobody has to worry about them. They just faithfully serve and help out. That's wonderful. In fact, I think faithfulness, I'll take faithfulness over talent any day. Faithfulness is that important. Notice he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do." So whatever it is that you do in the body of Christ, whatever it is, you can do that faithfully or you can do it non-faithfully. Being a faithful Christian, that's so helpful. Look at verse 8. I want to point another thing out to you there. "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Very clear here. You have a group of Christian ministers, and then you have a group that's involved in the support structure of the church. Very clear here that they are equated. John calls them fellow workers for the truth, peers. Listen, the church has been divided into two camps of Christians by many folks. And sometimes it's propagated by leaders in the church. There are those Christians that are supposedly on the front lines of Christianity, right? Those are the ones, those are the Christians that you can see. The evangelist, the pastor, the prophet, the Christian music artist, the worship leader, and many Christians sort of view those, they're on the front, you know, front lines. And then there's the support structure, this larger group of people. They're behind the scenes. They're not noticed, you know. There are many Christians that tend to divide that group and say, here's the first-rate Christians. They're the ones that are seen. They're the awesome Christians. They're the superstars. And then here's the second-rate Christians. That is so tragic. Oh, man. I pray that I would never make any single Christian feel like a second-rate Christian. You know, I say often from here, every single Christian is important in the body of Christ. And I see here that both the support and the Christian ministers are called fellow workers. Every Christian is important. Those in the support structure, and know they're in the support structure. They know it. They're called to be a part of it. And they do it faithfully. Oh, what a helpful Christian that person is. Those who are called to be Christian ministers, they better do what they're called to do faithfully. You know, when we get to heaven, Christian, Jesus will say one word to us when we come in. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He won't say, "Well done, good and faithful preach." "Well done, good and faithful prophet." "Well done, good and faithful successful Christian music artist." He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're all servants. We're all fellow workers in the truth. One of my favorite stories, this is one of my most favorite stories to tell. It's a story about a cobbler, a shoemaker, who lived in Edinburgh. He went to a church in Edinburgh, and the pastor, who had been the pastor there for many years, had resigned or had moved on, and so this church got a brand new pastor. One day, the newly installed pastor of the shoemaker's church made his first call at the shoe shop. As the pastor talked, he used some lofty theological language. The cobbler replied with understanding and deep spiritual insight that left the preacher astonished. "You should not be cobbling shoes," he said. "A man with such thoughts and such a manner of expressing those thoughts should not be doing secular work." The cobbler was quick to reply, "Sir, take that back." "Take what back?" asked the preacher. "That I'm doing secular work," responded the shoemaker. "Do you see that pair of shoes? They belong to Widow Smith's son. Her husband died last summer. She is supported by her boy, who keeps a roof over their heads by working outdoors every day. Bad weather is coming. The Lord said to me, 'Will you cobble Widow Smith boy's shoes so he won't catch a cold and come down sick this winter?' And I said, 'I will.' Now, you go preach sermons under God's direction. I'll go cobble shoes under God's direction. And when we get to heaven, we'll get the same sentence, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Isn't that beautiful? Be careful. There's no elite Christian. Yes, there are leaders in the church. But beware of a leader that would draw too much attention to himself. You want a leader, you want to be led by someone who wants everyone to be a part of what God has. Every single Christian should feel important. Every single Christian has a task. Find it. And do it faithfully. That's how you're a helpful Christian. Gaius is the good example. Let's move now to the bad example. And this really is a bad example. Look at verse 9. John continues and says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Diotrephes is the bad example. And what makes his contrast to Gaius even more startling is the fact that in the case with Gaius, he's not a leader in the church. Diotrephes was a leader in the church. He's a part of leadership. He's thought to be the elder of the church. Some even think he was the pastor of the church. If he wasn't the pastor of the church, you get the feeling that he would stop at nothing to become the pastor of the church. Diotrephes represents a leader in the church or a Christian in the church who has to have the spotlight, who has to be numero uno, who has to be number one, who has to assume command, who wants to be a dictator in the church. Listen, that happens quite frequently in local churches. Here it happened in a first century church. And it happens time and time again in many local churches. In fact, I read about a scholar who was tasked by his denomination to write a denominational paper on this guy, Diotrephes. So he did it. He wrote the paper on Diotrephes. He did a great job with it, and he sent it up the chain for its acceptance by the denomination. That letter got stopped. It never made it. It was never accepted. There were 25 elders in different churches throughout that denomination that felt personally attacked by that paper. It can happen. People get out of control, even in the church. Diotrephes was very harmful. He's hurtful. You notice in verse 9 that he's a man obviously motivated by pride. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. That's a Greek word that literally means he's very fond of being first place. Fond of being first. He's got to be the highest. He's got to be the center of attraction. It's got to be preeminent, as it says here. That's interesting. The Bible tells us that Jesus is preeminent. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lord of His church. He's in charge. He's the leader. Every Christian, including leadership and non-leadership, is to be looking to Jesus as the leader of the church, to put Him first place. Diotrephes was putting himself first place. He wanted all the attraction upon him. He's the type of guy who was making decisions based on how it would affect him. How will this make me look? How can this give me more power? Pride. Such an ugly sin. Do you know pride is one of those things that God just detests? Pride is the sin of Satan. Remember, it was Satan who said, "I will be like the Most High God." He said, "Really?" and kicked him out. Bible teaches that pride is so ugly that if it's found in the life of a believing Christian, that is one thing that will actually cause God to go to the other side of the ring and oppose you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Diotrephes was prideful. That pride colored all of his activity as a leader in that church. It caused him to become very insecure. It caused him to become threatened by other church leaders. In fact, it causes him to begin speaking untruthfully. Now, a Christian is supposed to be a truthful Christian. Diotrephes was an untruthful Christian. He begins speaking poorly about other Christian leaders. Look what he says in verse 10, what John says. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Hey, John was an easy target. He doesn't live there. He's out of the city. He's out somewhere else. So what this Diotrephes apparently was doing was calling secret meetings and speaking poorly about John and his associates. Insecure. The phrase there, prating against us with malicious words. It's a word that means to bring false and empty charges against John. The verb part in the Greek is thought to be linked to a root word in the original Greek that speaks of the action of water when it comes to boiling and throws off bubbles. These bubbles come off the water and they're filled with nothing. They're just empty. This is bubble talk. He's speaking malicious words against John, which are empty, just like bubbles. That's not helpful. It's hurtful. I think it's wrong for any Christian to speak poorly about any Christian leader. I think it's wrong for people to gossip about Christian leaders or even your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what that does, folks? It causes immediate division. Because the person to whom is listening to that story will have to make a decision. Yeah, that guy is a creep. Or, no, he's not. I like that guy. And then there's a group of people that are groups of people joining camps, and there's friction. It's bad news. You know, one guy defined gossip, and I love this, with two words: social sewage. There's a lot of social sewage in American culture. You turn on the TV and you see all those gossip programs. Listen, let not social sewage become a part of God's holy church. It's not helpful at all. He's speaking poorly of this, of John. He's speaking poorly of John the Apostle. Not only that, because of his pride, remember how Gaius was hospitable? This guy's not hospitable. Why would he want Christian ministers to come to his church? He's threatened. They might be better at ministry than he is. Ooh. This guy's out for his own kingdom. Look what it says there in verse 10. Not content with that, he does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes wouldn't receive those Christian ministers. No way. Verse 9, look what it says. I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He wouldn't receive John or his associates. So not only does he not personally want to receive these guys, but again, verse 10 says, he forbids those who wish to. If there were people in the church like Gaius who were faithfully being hospitable to Christian ministers, he would actually forbid guys like that from being hospitable. That kind of put Gaius in a bind, I'm sure. In fact, I think that's why this little postcard was written to Gaius. So it would get to Gaius. Do you notice up there in verse 9, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Apparently, John had written an earlier letter. He wrote that letter to the church. I think Diotrephes intercepted it. And so now he writes a letter to Gaius. Because Diotrephes would actually forbid hospitality. Right there at the end of verse 10, I find this exceedingly bad. He does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. That's a term for church discipline. That's banishment. That's excommunication. So let's sum up this Diotrephes guy. He's prideful. He speaks poorly of Christian ministers. He won't receive Christian ministers. He forbids people in his church to receive Christian ministers. And those that persist in that activity, he kicks out of the church. That's a harmful Christian. You get the idea? This guy is power mad. This guy's got an immense ego problem. And it's getting in the way of real ministry. Very, very good example of a bad example. This is not someone you want to mimic. And John tells Gaius that in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. That third personal name comes up in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius, I believe, was one of those Christian ministers who was in need of hospitality. He's a helpful Christian. He's probably set to go to this church that Gaius is at and that Diotrephes is at. And they're asking that they put him up, take good care of him. And I do think that the earlier letter that John wrote was intercepted by Diotrephes, and so it never got there. They never heard a response. John probably found out what happened. So now he writes a letter to Gaius. He's the hospitable one. He's the helpful Christian. And this Demetrius probably hand-carried this postcard to Gaius. So much Diotrephes interfered with helpful Christian ministry. Demetrius was one worthy of showing hospitality to. And I want you to see that. It's important to know that you are receiving and supporting the right Christian minister. Christian, it's important for you to not just receive and support someone just because they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to do great things. I'm going to feed starving kids somewhere on planet Earth. You need to be very careful about who you receive and who you support. And I think this is a good thing to look for. Demetrius was the type of guy who had a good testimony. People knew about him. He had a good rep. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. All that knew him spoke highly about him. And from the truth itself. So Demetrius was not only one who bore witness to the truth, but the truth actually bore witness to him. It wouldn't take you long. You just look over his life and you would know that he was a truthful Christian. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. John the Apostle thinks highly of Demetrius. John is recommending Demetrius. Listen, we need to support Christians who we know a little bit about. It's important to check it out. When I'm gone, when I'm teaching somewhere else, I guard the pulpit very carefully. I won't let people teach who I don't know. Many of you know the folks that are elders here. I'll have Martin come up and teach. I'll have Shane teach. Or sometimes I'll have guest speakers come in that I know. I let them speak. Other times, maybe I'll have a guest speaker come who I don't know really well, but I know someone very well who knows him very well. Example of that was Mr. Paul Scazzafava a few weeks ago when I had him come. I don't know Paul very well, but he's an assistant pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. People speak highly of him. I had him come and speak. It's important. Guard. Careful. Be very careful who you're receiving, who you're supporting. Demetrius. He closes it up by saying, verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. John makes it very clear that he's coming to town. I'll bet that's going to be an interesting church meeting. Look what he says in verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. That must have been an interesting meeting. I'm sure John set things straight, though, however. Very clear truths that we see from 3 John. Please take these home. Listen, there are Christians called to be teachers, pastors, evangelists, prophets, people that are seen. Then there are Christians that are called to be a part of the support structure, helping out, doing whatever they can. And when both are working together, both can be helpful and they become fellow workers, peers, the body of Christ. I would ask God's people here this morning, search your heart. Are you helpful? In some way, are you helpful to the Great Commission? You can be. That command was for you. You know, there's a beautiful story that illustrates this so well back in the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there, but it is 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's a story about King David. King David and his men were out. They were in a battle, and they came back to their city where their women and children were, their wives and children and all their homes. And while they were gone, the Amalekites had come in and destroyed the city and took all their wives and children captive, torched the city, took all their belongings. You can imagine when King David got there and the men got there, it says that they lost all their strength with weeping. And so what David did was he inquired of the Lord, Lord, should we go after them? The Lord said, go, you're going to get them. So David took 600 men with him and they went after these Amalekites who had done such damage. They're about halfway there, and 200 of the 600 men got weary. They got tired, And so they asked, man, we can't go any further. We need to stay here by this river. We'll stay with the supplies. David said, fine. So him and the 400 remaining men went forward. They went to the Amalekites. They captured. They got all their supplies back, and they got spoil above and beyond, and they safely got all their children and their wives back. So now they're coming back, and they meet up with those 200 people that had stayed behind. And part of those folks that had gone to the battle said, we're not going to share the spoil with them. They're weak. They didn't help us fight. David is classic as saying this. But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And I would say in the same thing in this battle that we're involved in, this commission that we've been given to take the gospel worldwide. Listen, we're all important. We'll all share in the spoils. Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Just be a faithful servant in what God has called you to do. Amen? Let's pray.